The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Please do keep a thumb in that passage, because I hope we're going to look at it in a fresh way. It's very easy to say, "Oh, I've heard this story before." I've called this talk "Friend or Foe," and I think you'll see why. 11:15, September 3rd, 1939. Neville Chamberlain gave an emergency announcement to the nation. "This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we hear from them by 11 a.m., that they're prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently, this country is at war with Germany." So, war was declared. But nothing much happened. Until April 1940, there were no bombs. We did send some planes over Germany, but they just dropped leaflets. Nothing much happened at all. It's said that Chamberlain couldn't conceive how evil Hitler was. It does appear that for many Christians, we're living in a phony sort of war. It's, yeah, we know there's a war, but it doesn't really make much difference to us. But we really are at war against spiritual powers. Powers that we know little about. And the problem is that we don't take this war very seriously at all. We carry on living as if there's no difference. Oh, at times we know the conflict's real. You know, in 1967, when the Albanian government publicly declared war on God. That's Enver Hoxha, another nasty piece of work. But this war really has been going on ever since the beginning of time. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were expelled. This is what God said: there will be enmity between your offspring and the serpent's offspring. Now, here, this reading we've got today is evidence that this war is not a phony war at all. It may appear quiet a lot of the time, But underneath, this is a vicious war. You see, God here is calling his people to him to prepare, to make a stand for him. And Satan's trying to stop this happening. He always has and he always will. Now let's come back to the story. These magi, probably Chaldean astronomers, they'd seen a new star in the east that indicated the birth of the king of the Jews. Now the word there in the Greek, astia, we get astronomy from it, means anything in the sky. It doesn't actually mean a star. It could be a constellation, a meteor, anything you like. Now look at verse 2. They said, we've come to worship him. Not pay our respects. No, worship. That's a word used for God. Even more striking was that these people were foreigners, men from the east. They weren't the official people of God. But this is exactly what the scripture said would happen. Do you remember way back in Abraham's time? All people on the earth will be blessed through you. Then specifically, Isaiah talks about the servant king, who Jesus was, that he would come and draw back the Gentiles to God. A light for the Gentiles to open the eyes of those who are blind. And here it's happening through an extraordinary occurrence, an extraordinary work of God. And God uses many means, doesn't he, to draw us to himself. This last year, various people have become Christians through all sorts of different ways. But our job in a church is to teach God's truth that we have in the Bible, to help each other to obey it, and to love people as God has loved us. God draws, God does extraordinary things. Our job is to teach his word. Actually, and it's interesting, if we're talking about the importance of scripture here, can you see how often Matthew uses scripture to give authority to what he's saying? We won't go into the details, but in this chapter, chapter 2, you've got four little stories, coming of the wise men, the escape to Egypt, the slaughter of the infants, and the return to Nazareth, and all of them are proven from Old Testament quotes. And you could do the same with chapter 3, John the Baptist, chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus, all backed up by scripture. However, as these men from the east come to worship God's chosen king, the pretense of the phony war drops. They naturally thought that a king would be born in a palace. They come from the privileged family. And so, naturally, he goes to King Herod himself. It doesn't actually say, if you see the record, that they followed the star there. That comes later. They asked, where's him who's going to be born king of the Jews? Interesting. They didn't ask, where is him who is born prince of the Jews? It never struck you. The king was standing there. No, he was born king. He's already the king of God's kingdom. He'd also die as a king. Do you remember what was written on the cross? King of the Jews. And this phrase was sure to upset Herod. And if you know your history, the Roman Senate had specifically given Herod personally that title, King of the Jews. So when these magi had an audience with this despotic king, there's no doubt they're saying, look, the Messiah's been born, God's chosen king, the divine king has come. And we've come to worship him. So, my first big heading here is, the secular leader opposes God. Just imagine the thoughts, will you, going through Herod's mind. Matthew emphasizes this in his record. Look at 2 verse 1, during the time of King Herod. 2 verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. No wonder. This was his life's ambition, to be ruler, to be king. He'd plotted, intrigued to get there. He wanted to rule. Now, Herod, like any sensible leader, makes at least a pretense of religion. You don't get very far unless you do. Poor leader of the Liberal Democrats now, I think he's made a big mistake. Herod at least makes a pretense. Look at verse 8. That I may go and worship him. Did he really mean that? Did Herod really think that he could pull the wool over God? God's eyes? And those of his son? You know, I think he did. I think he really thought. I don't know if he did think. But if he'd thought. Surely he thought. Didn't God know what was going on? But, to be honest, don't we all? Think of the things we've done wrong recently. Where we've sinned. Don't we really think, well, it won't matter. Time will just solve it. We do the same. We pretend. We even lie to cover things up. We sin. And we forget that God knows exactly what we're doing. It's all there. But for Herod here, being temporally important, such as being a king or a political leader or head of this or doing that, doesn't excuse us at all for the way we behave. We are all the same, every human being. There's an undertaker who's driving past some very posh houses up in Sheffield. He's driving with the local vicar. And the undertaker said this, he said, you know, by the time they come to me, they all look the same. All of us, even the Enver Hedges and the Herods and the Hitlers, are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I am. As I just heard this morning, Tom and Samuel family told me that I was halfway home. Interesting. It's true. God wanted... I'm sorry, Herod wanted to be king. So he stupidly wages war with the King of Kings. And I don't think he gave a second's thought to the coming judgment. You know, history records some of the cruel hypocrisy of Herod. You know, one by one he murdered the family of Miramna, his wife, Jewish wife, from a very posh Jewish family, a Hasmonean family. One by one they died. In the end, he murdered his wife too. And in fact, shortly before he died, in his terminal illness, he ordered that a lot of prominent Jewish men should be arrested, and as soon as he died, they should be put to death, so that there should be real tears when he passed on. Remarkable man. Did he really think that he could con God on this stuff? But even worse, God knew what was going on in his mind, what he thought, the lies, the adultery, the cheating. Everything was going to be revealed. It will be for us. He declared war on God, and he'll pay the price for doing so. But it's not just the secular leaders. The religious leaders also oppose God. And this is very striking. Matthew here introduces the theme that goes right through his book. This war between the leaders of God's people and Jesus. And there's a rapid crescendo in this battle. If you know this book, Matthew 23 is where Jesus literally takes on these teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he says to you, "Woe to you, teachers of law, Pharisees, you hypocrites," keeps coming. And it culminates in Jesus allowing these same despicable people to hand him over to Pilate, the secular leader, for crucifixion. He allows them to do that so that he can die on behalf of those people who are his enemies, who oppose him. When the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, the news rapidly spreads. The Messiah, God's chosen king, has been born. Verse 3, Herod was disturbed. And understandable, as we see the sort of man he was. But do notice now the next phrase. And all Jerusalem with him. Anyone who's anyone in Jerusalem had heard about this news. Actually, when it says all were disturbed, that's not quite so, because we do know that one or two people in Jerusalem hearing this news were overjoyed. Do you remember Simeon? Luke 2. A righteous and devout man. God had told him that he wouldn't die before he saw God's Messiah, the consolation of Israel. He wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ, God's chosen king. And then he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." This news divided people. Why were these religious leaders disturbed? Can only be one reason. They didn't want him. They weren't waiting for God's salvation like Simeon. They're clearly not living as God wanted them to. I was talking with a man this week, a partner in a London law firm, just 2 days ago. And we discussed the evidence for Jesus being God's chosen king. But then he said these remarkable words, "I suppose I've not been willing to give up my independence." You see, this war is really going on. It's not a phony war. It really is building up. One part of us doesn't want God's king to be our king. The Old Testament prophets repeatedly talk about the godlessness of the Jewish priests and the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people. Read Malachi. Micah 7 has this remarkable statement. Ahaz was king, and the people had drifted away from God. They didn't care. "The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright remains. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you." These priests clearly knew their Bibles. Well, when Herod asks them, "Where's the Messiah going to be born?" they refer to two chapters earlier. They say, "But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." They did know that God's chosen king would be very different to them. And they didn't want him. You see, God's leaders, church leaders today, we're not primarily to be there as builders of temples or performers at religious services. We're to be, you and I, like God's chosen king. And he will shepherd his people. What does that mean? If you're a Christian, you have responsibilities to help. And that means to shepherd, to provide food for the sheep, the others. Physical and spiritual food, teach the word of God. But also, a shepherd has to keep the sheep together. Because it's well known that any sheep that wanders off is open to attack. Satan will get at them. And they will drift from Christ. We've seen it, unfortunately, this year. Did these religious leaders, did they go to Bethlehem to worship Jesus? Not interested at all. No way. The shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem, they went. These magi, a year or so later, they went. But the religious rulers aren't interested one bit in worshipping someone outside themselves, even God's son. It was the same group who condemned this Jesus to death, completely unfairly. It's incredibly hard, actually, for religious people to turn to Christ. It's terrifying that people think their charade of religion will save them before God and save them from the judgment of all that we've done. It's only Christ who can save us. David Holloway, a minister, he talked about the difficulty of going into a lifeless church and turning it round as opposed to church planting. He said, it's easier to give birth than to raise the dead. Yet there is hope here. These foreigners, the third point, they worship God. The secular leaders don't, the religious leaders don't, but the foreigners do. These wise men are determined to worship God's chosen king. They understood that religion was not the way to find God. They needed Jesus. It's beautiful wording here in verse 9. After they'd heard the king, they went on their way. There's a classic distinction, isn't it? They'd heard the king and they went the other way. They'd smelt a rat. Herod, with his religious advisors, I suspect, that rat. And instead, they go to the Son of God, just as we're to hear him, to follow him, and to worship him. Now, we don't know how this heavenly light went ahead, how it stopped over the place where Jesus was. But we do know, verse 10, that they were overjoyed. Can you just imagine the ecstasy? They'd sought out God's chosen king, and hear the thrill. They were about to meet him. They'd left Herod, and they'd come to Jesus. And do note that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were now, as Pauline said, now in a house, not in a stable like so many of these Christmas cards talk about. This is a year or so later. Jesus himself isn't a baby even. The word used is a child in verse 11. And when they saw him, they bowed down and worship him. They don't worship Mary, note that. They don't worship the building, the majesty of the surroundings. They worship a person. A Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with this Christ, God's chosen king. And it's wrong for anyone to worship anything other than the person of Christ. And you see what the wise men do? Real worship involves giving. In the phony war, you think, why do I need to bother? Why do I need to put in the church collection? Why do I need to spend time meeting up with other people, going to a Bible study? Why do I need to put myself out to pray? Because we're at spiritual war, that's why. And if we don't realize this, we could be in trouble. Look what they gave. Pauline went over it so well. Gold, the metal of kings, to show Jesus was a king. Frankincense, a sweet-smelling gum from trees. Major ingredient of incense, to show that Jesus was not just a king, but he was the perfect high priest who's always there to support and to pray for us, to mediate between us and God. A myrrh, another fragrant gum, used as a perfume, but also used, you remember, to embalm his body. He died for us to be the saviour of the world. So even as a young child, this child is the true king of the universe, of you and me. He's the perfect high priest who's our mediator between us and God. And he's the saviour of the world who died for us. How stupid the secular leaders are. How stupid the religious leaders are to turn their back on God. It may appear to be a phony war, but let's not con ourselves. God calls us and our families and our friends to get down to work. In the last war, they actually involved us directly. Everybody was involved. They gave up their metal fencing to build planes. And God calls us sacrificially, get involved in the battle. Because those people who are involved are the people who will know the victory. Learn more, obey more, share more. John Wesley said this: if the whole church was hard at it and always at it, how soon we would reach the world and the masses. But we're not reaching the world, because the church has become conformed to the world and worldly-minded. Do we sometimes wonder why we're not growing very fast to be like the Lord Jesus, to take on the battle like he did? Is it because we've not got this commitment of the wise men? We're going to sort this out. We're going to put our time, our energy, and our gifts into finding and living for the Lord Jesus. So as we come to the end of this year and start a new year, our new year resolution, can we all together say, yeah, we're going to make an impact. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to work. We're going to know our Bibles. We're going to share this gospel with people around. We're going to be like one of the students this week who's invited some of his non-Christian friends for a supper. They've got someone coming in just to do a dialogue, start things going. But to get people thinking, what place have I got? Could we do that sort of thing? Let's pray. Lord, we confess so often that in our comfort we're living in a phony war. Lord, please wake up your church. Help us to have this earnestness of the wise men. Lord, they were wise. They see view life in terms of eternity. Lord, help us together to shepherd each other because we're under you, to hold each other together, to provide spiritual support for one another, to provide all the support that we need, so that together we can be a mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.